I'm going to use one verse of Scripture as a springboard for the message. And that verse is Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And the verse is verse 19. And I do encourage you to listen to what I say, because I'm finding here more and more that the verse that Jesus said, "Let he that hath ears, let him hear," is more and more appropriate than ever before. Because not everybody hears. They don't hear at all. I don't really understand that, but a lot of people don't really hear. I don't know if they are hearing what they want to hear, or they are listening to what somebody else says was said, or I don't know how that works. But I hope that you will hear the message and let God plant the seed in your heart as he wills. The verse is verse 19, and in the middle of his discussion with King Agrippa, after he was accused of illegal conduct by the Jewish Pharisees, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He gave to the king the vision that the Lord gave to him on the road to Damascus. He recounted that story of how the Lord appeared to him and the vision that God had given to him. And in conclusion of that testimony, he said what we read in verse 19. "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I want to talk to you today about the vision that birthed Liberty Fellowship. The vision that birthed Liberty Fellowship. The vision that we have had as a fellowship from day one, and we still have today. Nothing has changed whatsoever in the vision or the message of this fellowship. Some people do not maybe understand the vision. Maybe they think it's something that it's not. That could be an issue with some people. Some people maybe would try to implant their own agendas on a fellowship, not accepting the vision that was established. All those things are possibilities. But let me just share with you the vision that birthed this fellowship. Number one, it was a vision of religious liberty. A vision of religious liberty. Our nation was founded on the principle foremost of religious liberty. And you don't have to be uptight. I think we're all among friends today. I think we're among friends today. Let's give each other a round of applause. Come on. I think we're among friends. Religious liberty was one of the most essential elements of the vision of our founding fathers, without any question. The First Amendment to our Constitution is an example of that. It was not the last amendment. It was the very first amendment that was given to the Constitution, that which guarantees religious liberty. The church today in America, for the most part, is in bondage. Hence, the need for Liberty Fellowship. The church is in bondage to several things. The church is in bondage, first of all, to the 501c3 nonprofit organization status. There's no doubt about it. That is a rope that squeezes the necks of the church. It squeezes the truth out of them. It squeezes the boldness out of them. They live either consciously or subconsciously in a state of fear that they will say or do something that will offend the IRC, 501c3 in particular, and lose their precious nonprofit organization status, which means lose their tax-exempt status, translating to people's offerings not being tax-exempt, translates to any property that they might buy, including real estate, having to pay taxes for it, on and on. Because of that fear, that financial pressure, the pressure that the congregation puts on the church, demanding that their tithes and offerings be deductible under the 501c3 code, all of that together has muzzled the church and has cut off its power, not allowing the church to really take the stand publicly that many of the pastors know that they should do. Some of the pastors, of course, they're not the men of God they ought to be, let's be honest. Some of these guys are not motivated by truth and the fear of God. They look at themselves more like professional clergymen, like any other profession, and their idea is to be successful. I'm not talking about them. There are good men out there that really do love God, and they really do, in their heart, want to preach the truth, but they feel that stranglehold that is over them by virtue of the 501c3 nonprofit organization status. So this church was founded as a non-501c3 church in the hopes and the anticipation that we could prove to the good men of God across the country and the good people of God across the country that you can have a non-501c3 church, and people that love truth will support it financially. That's one of the reasons we started. We were told at the beginning, you won't last. People will not give. People will not support. Well, for 5 years, God's people that love truth have supported this fellowship financially. And let's give a glory to God. We're still here, all the naysayers notwithstanding. That was a very distinct part of the vision of our fellowship. Believe me, we are an encouragement to hundreds and thousands of preachers and Christians around the country who look to us and show people, look, here is a fellowship that is not 501c3, that God is blessing, that people are supporting, that is standing strong for what the Lord would have them do. That encouragement has spread all over the country. The church is also in bondage to the misinterpretation of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And I'm not going to get it into length at this in the message today, but the passage of Scripture that has been misinterpreted, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, been misinterpreted to refer to the modern state of Israel, has served as a fetter over the church and over the work of God in general. It has impacted our political system. It has impacted our international foreign policy. It has impacted the way that the candidates run for office and policies that are made on Capitol Hill. It has a lot to do with many of the wars of aggression that are going on all over the Middle East that the United States is fostering. It has created a climate of hatred and blood lust on behalf of many professing Christians. It has, in many ways, done cataclysmic harm to our nation, both domestically and internationally. And a lot of it is because of the misinterpretation of that single passage that God said to Abram, "I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And they take that to mean the modern Zionist state of Israel, of which there's absolutely no connection. They have missed totally that what God told to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 was absolutely, completely, and thoroughly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Galatians chapter 3. I brought a message, as you know, and I'm encouraging you, those of you that haven't got it yet, 4 messages, the church and Israel. If you haven't gotten that, I hope that you will, and that you'll try to maybe get a little bit of a sense of balance in what the Bible teaches in this regard. It took me many, many, many years to comprehend and digest myself the fallacy of what I've been taught all my life, what I'd been schooled in, my education scholastically, everything that I had taught, everything that I had read, every influence ministerially that was in my life for the first many decades of my ministry were all bathed in that fallacy. And as God began to burden my heart and to open my eyes, and I began to look into the scripture, and I had to unlearn all these things that I had learned and then try to come to an understanding of what is the true teaching of scripture as it relates to this subject. And once my eyes were open to that, and I realized the significance of it, the impact that it has politically in our country, spiritually in our country, economically in our country, militarily, in every other area of significance, is in one way or another impacted by this false teaching, the misinterpretation of Genesis 12:3. There are, and I know it's hard for people to distinguish, and until your eyes are open a little bit to some of this, it's all going to be blurred together as one, and it's not one. Ladies and gentlemen, the modern neocon conservative agenda is not a constitutionalist biblical position. It's not. They're worlds apart. They have a lot of this of similar lingo. They talk a lot about freedom. They talk a lot about the Constitution. They talk about these things. And if you only have a cursory understanding of what they're talking about, they're going to sound wonderful, and you're going to think that they are everything that you know to be right and true, and they're not. They are jaded in their understanding and in their philosophy by this misinterpretation of Genesis 12:3. They're totally jaded. And the whole neocon agenda is built around, when you cut through all the tapestry, at its very core, at its very center, it's built around war for Israel. That's what it's built around. It's built around war for Israel. Not defending the people and the property of the United States of America, and really not in defending freedom. It's all about war for the Zionist in Israel. And again, some of you now are probably upset with me, and you're not going to hear anything else in the message. And that's a shame, because I've got some other things to say that are really kind of good. But I'm telling you, I've had people that used to be in Liberty Fellowship that would come to me quite often and would try to convince me of some particular cause, you know, a website or an organization or whatever. Then they would put personalities to those organizations. And so I said, okay, sounds good, you know, wonderful. If they're for the Constitution, freedom, and all these things, that's great. So then I'd go do a little bit of digging, a little bit of research, and I found out really quickly. No. It's fulfilling the Zionist agenda is what they're all about. And they associate everything in American politics with that agenda. They judge political candidates on that agenda. They vote for or don't vote for candidates on that single issue. On that single issue. The Christians of America, the evangelical Christians of America, for the most part, there's obvious exceptions, but for the most part, they rejected Ron Paul's candidacy in 2008 and 2012 on that single issue. That was the issue that cost Ron the support of the evangelical community. And most of them, if you really pinned them down, would tell you that. So I'm letting you, I know that, because Liberty Fellowship is not, I don't know how to get people to understand sometimes. We are not a neocon organization. We're not. And when you look at the distinction, if you don't see that as a distinction of this fellowship, you really won't understand the true vision of this fellowship. So I need to tell you that again. It took me a long time to come to grips with it, and it took me time to try to help bring the fellowship along to the understanding of that. And I don't know where each of you are individually in this regard. I'm asking for your, if you don't quite understand what I've said, if you haven't watched that four-part DVD, I hope that you will. Christ and the Pharisees would be another one that would be helpful for you. I ask you to study it for yourself, to get into the Bible for yourself, to get away from the comments of others and the perceptions of others, and get into it for yourself and see if God will teach you in the way that he's taught me and others in this regard. And the encouraging thing to me in this particular point, and I'll leave it with this, I am beginning to hear by personal correspondence of more and more pastors who are coming to the same understanding that I have been led to. And they're writing me and they're telling me, I'm seeing the same thing. I've studied it, and here's where I am. And we may not agree on every itsy-bitsy nuance of the interpretation, but the general consensus, the general philosophy and understanding of Scripture is that the promise made to Abram was, first of all, a promise to Abram, and secondly, the fulfillment of that prophecy that God gave to Abram was fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 3 is absolutely clear in that regard. And I brought that out in that message series, if you remember that. So the church is in bondage to the 501c3 nonprofit status. The church is in bondage to this misinterpretation of Genesis chapter 12. The church is in bondage to denominationalism. Every church has its own form of government. Some churches are hierarchical. In other words, there is a denominational headquarters somewhere that dictates policy and even sometimes sermons to the churches. The denominational hierarchy will even decide when pastors leave a church and when they go to a church. They will remove a pastor from a congregation at their will. They will send a church to a congregation at their will. They will send to him policies to which he must submit. They will send to him oftentimes sermons and Sunday school lessons and things of that nature that the church is expected to use in that local body. It's a hierarchical form of church government. For some, it's a congregational government. That is, the church body votes on everything. Anything that's going to be done, any decision that's going to be made, the church body will vote on it collectively. Those are always a lot of fun churches to be in. There are churches that have an elder rule form of government. They have a board of elders that have a shared authority within the church, that there isn't one authority vested in a single pastor, but rather there is a plurality of pastors, and they collectively will make a decision on behalf of the congregation. Some are ruled by deacons, a deacon board, a committee, or whatever you want to call them. The deacons are very similar to elders in other churches. They are the ones who actually set policy. They are the ones that actually dictate what a church will do or not do. The pastors in those churches are not free to be the authority pastor in the church, but they take their direction. They take their leadership from that board of deacons. And then, of course, there is the pastoral-led church. And if you haven't figured it out yet, Liberty Fellowship is in that category. And that's a Bible conviction with me. Nevertheless, regardless of what form of church government a church may have, if the church government does not permit the pastor to be a patriot preacher and a watchman. That church government is facilitating America's demise into oppression. I'm not going to argue with a given church or pastor about how that church should be run. That's not my place. I will not give an account for how every other pastor leads his congregation. That's between them and the Lord. I will give an account for this congregation and my leadership in this fellowship. When we go around the country with our Liberty Church project, I don't even ask them what form of church government do they have. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. And I don't care which of these forms of church government they may have. That's not our purpose in being there. Our purpose in being there is to help that pastor and that church congregation to restore a patriot pulpit. And if they are willing, and this is our greatest desire, to remove themselves from the shackles of the IRS 501c3 tax exempt status. That is our goal, and that's what we accomplish. And these churches have their distinct ways of functioning and governing, and I'm fine with that. I'm not going to tell an elder-run church that they ought to be run like a pastoral-led church. I'm not going to let them tell me that our pastoral-led church should be run like an elder-run church either. Each church is independent and must answer alone to God for those matters. The point is, any of these forms of government that do not allow the preacher to be the patriot pastor in his church and do not give him the liberty to speak out freely on the fundamental issues of liberty that face our country, that church or that denomination is facilitating America's demise into oppression. That's the point. That's the point. The pastors have become, when that happens, and unfortunately, I think it's probably the case in most of the churches of America today. The pastors have become slaves of the church. You know, we talk about the IRS, we talk about being slaves of the government. What difference does it make if a pastor is a slave of the state or a slave of the church? He's still a slave. And these pastors are slaves of their own denominations, slaves of their own churches. That's the bondage. So we have a vision of religious liberty. Secondly, we have a vision of the patriot pulpit. What I just said is a segue right into this point. A vision of the patriot pulpit. Now, I want to say something to all of you. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir at this point. I hope I am. But to all of you folks across the country, as well as to our folks here at Liberty Fellowship, maybe this sounds like it doesn't even need to be said. But maybe it doesn't need to be said. If you want a patriot pulpit, you must support a patriot pulpit. A lot of people say they want a patriot pulpit, but they really don't. That's not what they want. Their vision is something else. It's personal. We may not know exactly what the vision is, but it's a personal vision. The Patriot pulpit, in case you haven't figured it out, is a lonely place for any preacher to be. It's a lonely place. The vast majority of people around the country, even those that are church people, really, truly, A, they don't understand what a Patriot pulpit even is. Secondly, they don't really want a Patriot pulpit. They want what they have. They want an entertainment-oriented church. They want a program-oriented church. They want a social church. You know what the number one people... Let me ask you, why do you go to church where you go to church? What's your reason? It's rhetorical, don't answer. What's the reason? Think it through, think it in your heart. Why do you go to church where you go? If you ask that question of the majority of Christian folks and church folks around the country, you know what the number one answer is going to be? And I mean, it's the number one answer. The second answer is not even close. The number one answer, you know what it is? Because my friends go there. That's the number one reason people go to church. They go to church to be with friends. With all due respect to you good folks, what you have done with that acknowledgement, what you have done is admitted that your church to you is nothing more than a social club. That's all it is. It's a place to be with friends. That's not the number one reason why Christians should go to church. The number one reason that Christians should go to the church they go to is because of the message that emanates from the pulpit of that church. Amen. That's the number one reason. The personality of pastors is as varied as people themselves. Every pastor has strengths and weaknesses. Every pastor has likes and things that are not, when I say likes, I mean things that he likes, things that are easy to like about him, and things that are not easy to like about him. There's no perfect pastor in the world, just like there's no perfect church member in the world. Pastors' personalities are what they are. We each have the personality, the temperament, and all of these things that God gave us at birth. At conception, actually. That's not the issue. The idiosyncrasies and the nuances of the way he does or the way he doesn't, or some people like the way he combs his hair, or some people like the fact that he doesn't have hair at all to comb because it makes them feel better. Or they like the way he does this, or they like the way he does that, or they have all these little preference things about what preachers do and don't do. All that stuff is immaterial. It's irrelevant. It's meaningless. The pastor has one basic job. And that job is to stand up every opportunity he has in front of the church and anyone else who he has the opportunity to speak to, as we do through that camera, and tell people the truth of the message that God has given us in his word and in the principles of natural law. That is his mandate. That's why I'm here. And that should be the reason why you're here. And I'll say this, frankly, and you've seen it in your friends, some of them. If you're not here for that reason, you will not stay here long. Because I will do something that will offend you. Guarantee you. I will do something that will disappoint you. I'll do something in a way that you wished had been done better. You will be able to find fault. You won't have to look very hard. And so if you are going by that, a year or two is all you're going to last. That's about how long it takes for me to start grating on your nerves. That's about how long it'll take. A year, maybe two. That's not what this is all about. You could have somebody else come up here with different mannerisms, different temperament, different style, different personality. And you'd find something in him that grated on your nerves after a couple years too. Wouldn't be the same thing, be something else. But that's not the point. We're all human vessels made of clay, flesh and blood. But the job, my responsibility, is to the best of my ability, every time I stand up, give you the truth from the Word of God. The message is why people should go to church. Friends, notwithstanding, we have allowed friends to almost be as enslaving as the IRS and church government. Friends are controlling people's actions. Friends are controlling their attitudes. Friends are making their decisions for them. Things that they never would have thought about or never would have done, except that their friends put it in their heart and their mind. And so they followed their friends instead of following maybe what God was having them to do. God led them here, but friends took them from here. Try to figure that out. How does that work? Does God go to the friends and tell the friends this? God didn't go to friends when they came here. God spoke to them directly that this is where they were supposed to be. But when they left, it was because friends led them away from here. The Patriot Pulpit. If you want a Patriot Preacher, you must support a Patriot Preacher. Doesn't mean you agree with them about every little single issue. That's not the point either. I can't even get my wife to agree with me about everything. What's wrong with her? You know, I have watched these cycles over 40 years worth of experience. I have seen these church factions get upset and leave. Some of them go start their own little fellowship somewhere. Some of them drift off into other fellowships. Some of them wind up not going anywhere. It's amazing, you know, these friends that leave a church, most of them, after a year or two down the road, they won't even be speaking to each other. They won't even be speaking to each other. The devil was just using that alliance to disrupt the fellowship of the church. But I've noticed that whenever these things happen, and a sizable number of people leave a fellowship. You know, pastors are always concerned about the offerings, just like you're concerned about your paycheck. You're concerned about your job. If you own a business, your profit margin, the success of your business, you're concerned about that. Pastors are human beings. They have to feed them their families just like you do. They have to pay bills just like you do. So they're concerned about their offerings and so forth, and that's one of the things that the IRS holds over them with the 501c3. We've talked about that. But we're talking about the patriot pulpit. We're talking about the guy who's going to preach the truth regardless. I've observed that every time you have one of these things happen, sometimes they call it a church split. I know I've said when I was at the other church, I said, you know, in 35 years there, I said, we started a lot of churches through that church. Some we meant to and others we didn't. But we started a lot. I would venture to say that a fifth to a fourth of all the churches, evangelical churches in America, are splits from another church. A bunch of malcontents upset with the pastor and they go off and start another church. Probably a fifth at least. It indicates as to spiritual temperature of this country. But they're always worried, oh wow, these people left and you know the offerings are going to plummet, and they never do. It's always been a source of amazement to me. The malcontents leave in quite a bit of number, and the offerings don't go down. What does that tell you? That tells you that their heart wasn't here to begin with. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friend, if your treasure is not in the patriot pulpit, your heart is not in the patriot pulpit. It's as simple as that. These people's hearts were never there. They were never giving to begin with. In fact, it's been my observation through the years that the people who have the most give the least. And the people who have the least give the most. It's my experience that people with money, I mean money to spare, they're living very comfortably, God's blessed them materially. Most of those people, not all, thank God, there are some wonderful exceptions to that. There are some very generous, wealthy people that give to God's work. They are the exception, not the rule. The rule is people with a lot of money give almost nothing. Drop a $20 bill in the offering plate. And that's their contribution to making sure that patriot pulpit stays alive. Patriot pulpit isn't going to stay alive on your $20 cash donation. Sorry. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take people whose hearts are in the work, and because their hearts are there, their tithes and offerings are there. If you want a patriot preacher, you've got to support a patriot preacher. And it's up to this fellowship. If you want Chuck Baldwin to go away like some people do, under God's providence, you could make it happen. I still believe, and I'm still convinced, that there are enough people, not just here locally, but across the country, that are starving for the message that a patriot pulpit has to offer. And they're willing to support it whenever they find it. And that's why people out there that watch, many of them are supporting this fellowship. Secondly, a patriot preacher, this all goes with the vision of Liberty Fellowship. A patriot preacher is not a government hater. Let me say that again. I don't think you heard me. A patriot preacher is not a government hater. He himself respects God-ordained authority. I've come to understand that we have people, they're not freedom-loving people. They're government-hating people. And those are vastly different points of view. A patriot preacher is not a government hater. I respect and teach regarding God-ordained authority. Anyone who understands the Bible understands God has ordained authority, limited, jurisdictional, yes, but God has ordained authority. And I'm hearing from a lot of people that don't believe that. Or if they do, they sure don't act like it. And even many that call themselves Christians are in reality government haters. Listen to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. You want to turn to it, that's fine. I'm going to quote it. Listen very carefully. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. 2 Peter 2:10. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, folks? Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. I want to do what I want to do. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What does he mean by dignity? A dignity is any person who lawfully fulfills a position of authority. Any person who lawfully fulfills and executes, I guess I could use that, the position of authority is a dignity. What is this saying? Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil of the pastor. The pastor is a dignity. He's fulfilling a God-ordained authority position, called by God himself, anointed by God himself. And yet they are not afraid to speak evil of the pastor. Children who are not afraid to speak evil of their parents. That mom or dad is in a God-ordained position of authority in the family. Who are these children, these teenagers, and even adults after they grown and they leave the home, speak evil of their mom and dad? They're not afraid to do it. Why? Because they despise government. In their hearts, they are despisers of government. I would almost be willing to bet that some of these church rebels who cannot submit to a pastor had a hard time submitting to their father and mother whenever they were young. They were probably rebels at home. They were probably rebels in school. They rebelled against their authority figure in the classroom, the teacher, or the principal. Whenever they got a job, they had a hard time submitting to their employer. I'm not saying you don't get a bad boss once in a while. You get a bad boss, you need to get a different job, so be it. I'm not talking about that. But while you're working for that man, you owe him, as a Christian, you owe him the respect that is due his position. That is Christianity 101. But we have people that despise government of every kind and shape and form. Why should we think it strange if a person hates and despises government that he would despise the pastor and despise the parent and despise the teacher and despise anyone else who's in a position of authority? The problem is not the authority figure. The problem is the heart of the person who despises the authority figure. Well, they may not realize it. They probably do. But what they're doing is they're actually despising the authority of God. Because God is the one that is as authority over all. All authority is given unto me. All authority answers to Christ. So when we disdain and condemn the authority which he has established, whether it be family, whether it be ecclesiastical, whether it be civil, no matter what it is, in essence what we're doing is we're despising God. And we're saying to God, I refuse to submit to your authority. The problem is not with Pastor Chuck. The problem is with God. The problem is not with whatever the government thing is that they hate. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you realize this, and I think most of you do. The government of the United States of America, our form of government, we're not a monarchy. We're not an oligarchy. We're not a dictatorship. We are a constitutional republic. We are a nation of laws, not men. This form of government is the greatest form of government ever invented by men. Some of these people, they treat government, our form of government, as if it's all evil because there are evil people that are in it. What are you going to replace this constitutional republic with if you get your way and you tear it all down like you want to do? What are you going to replace it with? Let me read a letter from you that illustrates this point. His name's Robert. He lives in Pennsylvania. I just received and watched your DVD on the right of revolution. And in good conscience, I must return it for a full refund. Yeah, but listen. He presented a strong biblical argument for love, peace, and conscience. Now, that's what he said. I presented a strong biblical argument for love, peace, and conscience. So far, so good, right? I'm fully in agreement we must honor God-given authority. No, he's not. But he fails to understand that the authority we must honor has been thoroughly usurped by absolute corruption throughout on the federal level. Satanic and demonic activity in the hallowed halls of government is absolutely unworthy of honor. They are the enemy. destroying the very government that was set up to provide civility. They purposely flout and disregard the very laws they use to control us. They lie with impunity. Who are they? Robert, who are they? In Robert's mind, anybody and everybody in the federal government is an evil, satanically inspired enemy. That's what he's saying by implication. And therefore, we do not have the moral and biblical obligation to do things lawfully. And when I talk about lawfully, and in my hour and 45 minute message on the right of revolution, when I talk about lawfully, I'm not talking about legally under a man-made law. I'm talking about lawfully under the moral, biblical, and natural laws of God. That's what I mean by lawfully. So to all the Roberts of the country out there, we can violate any moral law, any biblical law, any natural law, and excuse it under the rubric, well, the government is evil, so therefore we can do anything we want. And I'm coming to discover that there are probably hundreds of thousands, if not maybe even millions, I hate to think that, of Christian people that actually believe that. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to give an account on how we did things lawfully or unlawfully. Our protest, and as I went and chronicled as thoroughly as I could in that message on January 31st, our founders did everything, even in revolution, they did everything under the approbation of the natural, moral, and biblical laws of God. And so must we. And I'm telling you right now, if you're looking for a preacher that's going to stand up here and advocate doing things out of a spirit of hatred and doing things that are unlawful under the authority of God, you're not in the right place. It's got to be done right. What are the patriot preacher's distinguishing character traits? The first character trait is courage. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. First ingredient's got to be courage. You're not saying what's popular. You got to be saying what's truthful. Secondly, honesty. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And I can tell you that. I speak the truth in Christ as best as I know how. I lie not. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For neither at any time used listen to this, used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. That's interesting, isn't it? The flattering words is equated to a cloak of covetousness. People who use flattery are cloaking the fact that they are using you for their own purposes. They are covetous of what you can give them. They want what you can provide for them. And they're using flattery to get it out of you. And Paul said, at any time, never did I use flattery. Number three, number one, courage. Number two, honesty. Number three, objectivity and impartiality. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Proverbs 24:23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Proverbs 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. In other words, he will pander to the people that are providing material support. For a piece of bread, he'll have respect of persons. A patriot preacher has to preach the word objectively, impartially. If somebody comes up and says, wow, were you trying to step on my toes? Well, I wasn't trying, but I guess I did. I don't know what's in people's hearts. I don't know what you're thinking. How could I possibly look out over an audience and know what everybody's singing, what everybody's at? I prepare my message and my heart for the message as God gives it to me. I preach it and deliver it as courageously, as honestly, as objectively as I know how. And if your phone happens to ring, all I know to say to you is just pick it up. I don't know what else to say to you. If I pre-thought about how is somebody going to react to this sermon or to this point, how's this fellow down here going to react, or how are you going to react over here? How are you going to, can you imagine trying to put together a sermon with that going on in your mind? You'd go out of your ever-loving mind. So when I mount this pulpit, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm not caring what you think about this message. I only care about what God thinks of this message. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. Number three, it's a vision of civil liberty and justice. And I'll try to bring this to a close because we have a presentation to make. It won't be too long, but it will take a little time. Number three, a vision of civil liberty and justice. Listen to what God said to Abram. Genesis 18:19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken unto him, to do justice and judgment. 2 Samuel 8:15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Ezekiel 45:9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from the people, saith the Lord God. That was Ezekiel 45:9. By the way, the word extraction there, our English word to in trying to say that what the Hebrew was saying, the word literally means unjust eminent domain. Unjust eminent domain. That's what it's talking about. The command throughout Scripture to do justice and judgment. Our fellowship was predicated on that cause and for that purpose. Justice is supposed to treat everyone equally. We all know how it fails, but we must not fail. If someone we like does wrong, are we going to be faithful to justice? Or are we going to side with our friends? If we side with our friends, then we're proving that we're not really men and women of justice. We don't really believe in justice. We want the government to exact justice, but we're not willing to exact justice. It's exceptions for us. Why? Because we like that person. All right, so what's the difference between the patriot who excuses the unlawful conduct of a fellow patriot from government officials who excuse unlawful conduct of other government officials? Don't we find that repugnant in government? Amen? Do we not? Everyone is supposed to be equal under the law, including Hillary Rodham Clinton. And we see the injustices of when that doesn't happen. And we get angry. And we're upset. Rightly so. But what about when we do the same thing? Our fellow patriot breaks the law. Not just the laws of men we're talking about. We're talking about the laws of God, the laws of nature. They break the laws of God. And we justify them. And we excuse them. Are we not just as bad as the government who lets their own people violate the law? We want justice for everyone. Not just some. Not just the political opinion that we embrace. We're no better than those people in government that abuse justice. When we do the same thing in our own hearts. Fourthly, it's a vision of the fear of God. And this might be what we lack the most. Psalm 34:11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:110, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Listen to this. To hate evil, and I hear, I'm hating evil. : the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, : are you people that know English? : pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Hate evil. What does God mean by hating evil? Pride is evil. Arrogancy is evil. The evil way, and John Gill in his notes, the evil way, he says what that means is man's own way. Man's own way. I want to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What is evil? Yeah, that evil government. You know what? A lot of people that are not in the federal government are just as prideful and just as arrogant and just as forward as anybody you will find in the employ of the federal government. And by the way, I just got to say this too. I meant to say it earlier when I was talking about the forms of government. I got news for you. Not everybody in the federal government is an enemy of freedom and liberty. Not everybody is. I have met Secret Service personnel. I have met FBI personnel. I've met U.S. Marshals. I've met people in various levels of federal law enforcement. I have met people in various positions of the federal government in the various bureaucracies that are every bit as freedom-loving and as God-fearing and as loyal to the Constitution as you or I. Every bit. They despise what they see going on just as much as we do. And in their own way, in their own position, they are standing up for what is right and what is honorable and what is constitutional, just as you and I are doing where we are. This idea that every single person that is in the employ of the federal government is a demonic, satanic enemy of freedom is not true. And quite frankly, people that say that, people that imply that, are going to stand before God one day and give an account for those hateful words of character assassination that they've done. You know what they've actually done is they've made it worse for the good people that are trying to make a difference within the federal government or the state government or whatever government it may happen to be. Making it harder for them. Giving the ones who are corrupt and the ones who are the enemies of freedom greater excuses and opportunity to take advantage of the ones that are trying to do what's right. You got to understand that. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand anything. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. If our children do not have a nation that gives them refuge in the future, you know why? Because we didn't have the fear of God like we should have. Because God says if you have the fear of God like you should, God will give your children refuge. So if the refuge isn't there, what happened? We don't have the fear of God like we should. The fear of God is maybe the most glaring defect or the lack of it in our country, including our churches. You can't do what you do against the laws of God and have the fear of God in your heart. You can't do it. Thomas Jefferson, who is not a born-again Christian, people say he was a deist. I've never read him call himself that. Maybe he did somewhere, I just didn't see it. But they say he was. Jefferson himself called himself a Christian according to the teachings of Christ. I tremble for my country when I recall that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. There was evidence of a fear of God in Jefferson's heart. Or there would be no trembling for God's judgment. Only people who fear God tremble. I tremble for my country when I recall that God is just. His justice cannot sleep forever. Benjamin Franklin did call himself a deist in his autobiography, but it doesn't fit the modern definition as some people try to describe it, at least by what I'm reading here. Listen to what Benjamin Franklin said in the Congressional Congress in 1787. I have lived, sir, a long time. He was in his 80s. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded. We ourselves shall be a reproach and byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Close quote. Benjamin Franklin. As governor of Pennsylvania, Benjamin Franklin proposed the very first fast day in Pennsylvania. The fast day. Here was his proclamation. It is the duty of mankind on all suitable occasions to acknowledge their dependence on the divine being, that Almighty God would mercifully interpose and still the rage of war among the nations, and that he would take this province under his protection, confound the designs and defeat the attempts of its enemies, and unite our hearts and strengthen our hands in every undertaking that may be for the public good and for our defense and security in this time of danger. Close quote. These deists, if Jefferson was one, of the founding generation, demonstrated more fear of God than the average professing born-again Christian in most of the churches of our country today. We're all about the fear of God. And then lastly, a vision of souls needing a Savior. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's not the priest, it's not the preacher, it's not the church, it's not the pontiff, it's not the Virgin Mary, it's not the church hierarchy. It's not a dead loved one. There's one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus saith to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:9-13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand for a word of prayer.